We pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to notice a few things in our passage. Look at verse 4. Look what it says. So they hated him. They hated Joseph and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Look at verse 5. And they hated him even more. And then verse 8. And so they hated him. So what does this tell us? They hated him. Wow, that was tough. All week long I came up with that. They hated him. We are looking at Joseph, who is suffering in his relationship with the Lord. I call attention to verse 11. His brothers were jealous or envious of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. You know the word envy is a Latin word. It means to stare down into, is literally what it means. It's ill will towards a person because of superiority. Well, we're going to begin to look at this character, Joseph, this morning. And he is an amazing individual. Now, I want to be careful when I say this. He is a picture of Jesus Christ. Notice I didn't use the word type. You know, hermeneutics teaches that a type is not a type unless the Bible calls it a type. So he's never called a type of Jesus Christ, but he is surely a picture of Jesus Christ. Would never find Joseph in a blatant sin. You never catch him lying. You never catch him taking matters into his own hands. You never see him conniving. You see him in the midst of sufferings and difficulties, just yielding to God, just yielding to the Father's plan. He is truly an example of the Lord. James Montgomery Boyce, I'm reading his expositional commentary set. He actually did 3 volumes on the book of Genesis. And I came this week to volume number 3, which again covers the rest of the book. And he makes this observation regarding Joseph. He says, raised as the future heir of the wealthy Jewish patriarch, he fell into slavery in a far-off Gentile land, but later rose to a position of prominence as second in command only to Pharaoh. He was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and abased. Yet at no point in his 110-year life did Joseph ever seem to get his eyes off of God or cease to trust in him. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He was truly a great man. Now that's a great little introduction to our character, Joseph, this morning. So we begin a new section in Genesis, and I kind of want to show you where we've been and where we're going to go. So in Genesis chapters 12 through 35, it has presented to us 3 main characters that we have looked at. We started with Abraham in Genesis 12 all the way to chapter 25. Then we looked at his son Isaac in chapters 25 through 27. Then we've looked at Jacob in chapters 28 through 35. But this morning now, starting in chapter 37 all the way to Genesis 50, the end of Genesis, we have our character Joseph. Do you know that Genesis dedicates a third of its content to Joseph? So you talk about an important character in Scripture. 1/3 of Genesis, the book of beginnings, concerns itself with Joseph. Now, I just want to briefly look at Genesis 36. There are 81 names recorded in this 36th chapter. For all practical concerns, this is the end of Esau. And really, the only reason that Esau is even mentioned is because Esau's connection to Israel. Back in Genesis 25:23, the Lord said to Rebekah, 2 nations are in your womb, and 2 peoples will be separated from your body, and 1 people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, the older being Esau would be a servant to Israel, which was Jacob. Then it was Isaac in Genesis 27, 39, and 40 says this, Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, to Esau, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. And that's exactly what takes place. Now, Esau and Edom were the enemies of the Jews. Matter of fact, those two names, Esau and Edom, or Edomites, is actually used in Scripture 200 times. But Israel and Jacob are used 2,000 times. So you can see that Esau and the Edomites are subservient or servants to Israel, which is mentioned over 2,000 times. So this is really God's way of saying, goodbye, Esau. Your descendants we shall deal with. They will become enemies of Israel, but for all practical purposes here in Genesis, we're saying goodbye to him, or the bilingual adios to him is literally what we're saying. So now in verses 1 through 8, we have Esau's personal history. It mentions his pagan wives. Now, it's one thing to be a polygamist, but he was a polygamist on steroids. He really was. I mean, this guy took polygamy to a whole different level. Matter of fact, one of the wives that he marries in verses 1 through 8 was a pagan cult prostitute. And that's got to make your family and your parents excited about that, doesn't it? A pagan cult prostitute he married into. Verse 4 mentions Eliphaz. He was the son of Esau, who became the father of Amalek. And Amalek became the Amalekites. They were arch enemies of Israel. And you see this in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Verses 9 through 14 records the grandsons, the tribes, the tribal chiefs, and the kings. There's actually 10 grandsons of Esau through which they come. Verses 15 through 19 is the chiefs of the sons of Esau. Then verses 20 through 30 are the inhabitants of the land. Esau destroys them, and then he intermarries with them. I mean, any opportunity for him to lust after women, he's there. So the very conquering gave him an opportunity to take on more wives and to cohabit with other women. Verses 31 through 39 is the kings of Edom. In verse 31, we read, now these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any kings reigned over the sons of Israel. So there were no kings, so what did they do? They made themselves kings. I would suggest to you, when you watch the news and you're specifically watching politics, people live and breathe and die for power. 1 John calls it the boastful pride of life. They absolutely love to be in control. We saw this just a few years ago during the COVID, the scamdemic, or the whatever you want to call it, the scamdemic, where we saw all of these weird rules that were made. You know, you couldn't have more than 10 people at a Bible study, but you can have 30 people in a pot shop. You couldn't have more than 10 people at a Bible study, but you can go to the strip club. I'm serious when I say this. It's because they love the power. They live and breathe it. They love to tell people how they're going to live. They love to tell people what to do. That's why that during that whole scamdemic, it was like, oh my gosh, it was like heroin to these politicians. They loved it. Couldn't get enough of it. Well, you see that really in Esau. He loved power. Love creating authority and being over people and abusing them and taking what he could get from them. And so verse 38 is an interesting one. It mentions that one of his relatives is Baal-Hanan, which was one of the false gods of Canaan. So through this, they began to worship one of the gods of Canaan, of course, which Israel was instructed to have nothing whatsoever to do with it. Verses 40 through 43 is the chiefs of Edom. Now, what I want to do just real quickly is just mention three lessons that we learn from Esau and from his descendants. And I just want to say this. This chapter could be a great chapter. I mean, you want to study this chapter. You want to look at the names and look them up. You're going to learn lots and lots of lessons. All of them are negative lessons. They're what you should not do. So there is a lot in this chapter. So we're just highlighting, I'm just mentioning it to you. So here's three lessons we learned from Esau. Number one, Esau despised his birthright. Another way of saying this is he had no regard for the spiritual. And I'm sure every one of us in this room probably know an Esau. Some of you say, I'm married to Esau. Maybe you are. They have no desire for spiritual things, no desire. He could have been the priest of his home. He didn't care. The inheritance could have went to him. He could have mentored his family. He had no desire. The Messiah could have came. No desire. No desire for spiritual things. And that's tragic. Number two, his indulgence of Esau's sensual nature. He put wealth, money, and power above everything. He lived for it. There's lots and lots of people that are just like Esau. And thirdly, Esau was godless and failed to pass on spiritual truth to his descendants. Of the 81 names that are recorded here in chapter 36, only two have a spiritual tone to them. Now, I said spiritual tone because when you define the name, it has sort of a religious connotation to it. What a wasted life. Here he is, right coming from Israel, all the opportunities in the world to learn of the God of Israel, and he wants nothing whatsoever to do with it. So now we come now to chapter 37. And I want to mention the thought of our passage. We're going to look at Joseph now, and this is where we want to focus this morning on these first 11 verses of chapter 37. Here's the thought of our passage. Human sin, divine revelation combined to produce hatred and rejection that ultimately created a way of salvation through Joseph. All the wickedness that the world could throw at Joseph was used by God to bring about their salvation. We're going to learn so much through Joseph. We're going to learn that in some of the most difficult times, God is at work. We don't have to understand what God's doing, but we need to trust him. There are lots of things that we don't understand, but we must always trust in the Lord. And Joseph absolutely lives that out. So these are the three areas we want to look at this morning. Three reasons why his brother hated him. The first one is in verses 1 and 2, is because of Joseph's faithfulness. That's the first reason they hate him. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, the father's love. His father loved him the most. And then thirdly, verses 5 through 11, the Lord's choice. God gave him not only dreams, but the interpretation of the dreams, and God was choosing him. So let's pick it up now in verses 1 and 2. I hope you have the notes this morning. Kind of reminds me of that show I grew up with, Lost in Space. If you don't have the notes, you're going to be like lost in space. You know, we're going to put 4 pages of notes up on the screen, and we're going to be covering quite a bit this morning. So I hope that you have the notes this morning, your pen, and your Bible. Okay, chapter 37, starting at verse 1, Joseph's faithfulness. Now, Jacob lived in the land of his fathers that had sojourned in the land of Canaan. Now, we looked last week that there was a revival that happened in the heart of Jacob. God wanted him, after leaving Laban, to come to Bethel, the house of God. But Jacob did a detour for about 10 years of his life, and what a price he paid. His daughter was raped. An entire city was genocided of all the males. They stole the women, the children, looted it. I mean, just bad things absolutely happened. But we saw that Jacob returns to Bethel. He then recommits himself to God and experiences a revival. After revival, there were three deaths in Jacob's life. But it was the revival of being right with God helped him through those deaths. When we get right with God, that does not keep us from experiencing hardships, but God empowers us through the hardships, is what he does. So Jacob finally returns to his father in Hebron, and it mentions here that he sojourned in the land of Canaan. Well, he sojourned like Abraham did, like Isaac did, and now Jacob is doing so. So he came to Hebron. I love Hebron. The name Hebron means fellowship. I love that. What a great place to die, where Isaac died. Isaac died in fellowship. And that's where each one of us need to be. We need to live our lives in fellowship with God. I think one of the hard things that happens sometimes is there's a death and the family comes in and say, well, is the person a Christian? I don't know. Because you don't want to put on this facade as if the person was, you know, loved God. No. But here with Isaac, we can clearly say, oh, he made mistakes, but he loved God. He died in fellowship. And that's the very place that Jacob went, and he and, of course, his brother Esau showed up, and they buried their father. Now, notice verse 2, this statement. This is an important statement. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Now, this is the 10th time this statement is recorded in Genesis, and it is a way of introducing a new section. He does this every time he wants to change direction and introduce a new section. So we come now to a new section in Genesis. Of course, we're going to be focused upon Joseph. And it says, Joseph was 17 years of age. Now, we're introduced to Joseph as a teenager. Now, we keep in mind that his mom has recently died. As they were coming there into the land, there just before Bethlehem, Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, and there his mother died. So he's just freshly come through the death of his mother. He's gone through that. And so he was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. So here now we see Joseph faithfully being a shepherd in the family's business. And you see this throughout Scripture that many of the leaders that God chose, their background was that of a shepherd. And of course, some months or year back, we looked at Psalm 23. And we talked about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There are so many lessons that we can learn from sheep. There's so many similarities between sheep and people. And one thing about sheep cannot exist without a shepherd. So you see David being the shepherd boy. You see Abraham shepherding. You see all of these individuals that really their beginnings were that of being shepherds. Well, this was the family business. It was sheep and goats. Now, you talk about a family with problems. You got in this family two wives and four mothers. You got 12 boys and one sister. And we're about to see in just a moment, now you add into the mix personal favoritism. Boy, this is a messed up family. It's a really messed up family. And it simply says, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, I want to take a moment and I want to define this word, and I want to talk about it for just a moment. Because when we're studying Joseph, people will make the comment, you cannot find Joseph commit a sin. There's no outward sin in Joseph's life. When you read through all of these chapters, no matter what is thrown at Joseph, he never responds in the flesh. He never takes matters into his own hands. You just see him again and again entrusting himself to the Lord. Now, this bad report is interesting because the word report, after it is used here for the first time, every time it is used, it's always used in a negative sense. So this word report through the rest of Scripture is used in a negative way. It often is interpreted an untrue report. Now, the very fact that it has an adjective connected to it, it says a bad report. So an evil report of their deeds. Now, what I believe it means, and this is my interpretation. Now, if you don't want to believe mine, you're entitled to be wrong. It's a free country. My interpretation of this is, I think it's really God's way of saying that Joseph is not perfect, but Joseph is a saint. I know this isn't good grammar. Either you is a saint or you ain't. Now, that's not proper English, but it is theologically sound. A saint just means a true believer. That's all it means. Now, it doesn't mean that he was sinless. He was not sinless. So you can kind of read into this how you would like to read into it. I don't see anything where he has animosity, hatred, or revenge towards, but I don't see it in Scripture. But obviously what he said to him had some tainted sin in it, and I don't know what it was. But the very fact that this word is always used in a negative sense, and it is used for the first time applied to Joseph, though it says nothing about any wrong motives, we have to imply because of its usage that it probably did. I don't believe it was on purpose, but when he told his father some of the stuff that was going on with his brothers, you might almost say that he was a tattleteller slash truth teller. He did both. He reported to his father what he saw and what he was experiencing, but there was a taint to it somehow. Because he's a sinner. We all are. We're sinners is what we happen to be. He had an obligation to his father because his father wanted a report on what was going on. Now, Leviticus 5:1 says is that when we are entrusted to report, when we are witnesses of something and we don't bear that witness, then we suffer the guilt. So he is doing the right thing by reporting what's going on. So here's this young man that was a witness to all sorts of unethical or sinful behavior. And Joseph, I think the point is, was not like them. And I think that's the point here. He's not like them. He's reporting what they are doing. Now, think about this. He's 17. Now, how did you act when you were 17? Isn't being cool like what life's all about when you're 17? I know back in our day, being cool was wearing Levi's. If you wore Wranglers, you were in pack with the devil. You didn't wear Wranglers. You didn't go to Kmart. Some of you don't know what Kmart is, but you don't go to Kmart and buy Wranglers. And I know over the years, it kind of changes the way teenagers want to fit in. They say they want to be individuals, but they do everything everybody else is doing in order to fit in. So they dye their hair purple and all kind of stuff, you know. That they do all this weird stuff. Now they wear pajamas to Walmart. It's like, whatever. So ghetto, but every time I bring, I can feel my blood pressure just starting to go up, you know, starts to fizz up. So being cool. So this is quite a statement about a 17-year-old that is faithful, that is not involved in the drama that his brothers are involved in. You say, well, what were they involved in? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know this, that Simeon and Levi wiped out an entire city. They killed all the men in Shechem. We also know that Reuben had sex with his father's concubine, one of his father's wives. These are bad boys. They're up to no good. And here is Joseph saying, I'm not like them. I'll tell you, Dad, what they're up to. And I was just thinking this week, what could they be doing? I think possibly, and this is kind of a thought here, maybe they were taking some of the family flock and selling it off and pocketing the money. No telling what they were doing, but they were up to no good. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Of course, one of the buzz terms in our society today is, don't you want to be a team player? You know, when I hear that, I think to myself, well, which team do you want to be on? You want to be on the devil's team or God's team? And that is true. Which team do you want to be on? So in order for him to be cool with his brothers, he's got to come back with a different report. Everything is great, Dad. The boys are doing a great job. You'd be so proud of your sons. That's the team player. But he came back with a negative or bad report. Jesus said in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. That's why Jesus was hated. He just said it like it was. He exposed the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. So here's a young man with courage, spiritual convictions, integrity, moral judgments, and godliness. He's not sinless. He's not perfect, but he is a saint. A saint means a true believer. And that's where he's at. He's not perfect. Though we can't find any particular sin in Joseph's life, he was a sinner. So I like to just simply refer to him as a saint, because that's literally what he is. So why is Joseph so important? Well, let me mention a few reasons why. He typifies Jesus Christ. He is an example of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Arthur Pink, in his commentary on Genesis, gives 101 parallels of how Joseph is like Jesus. Can you imagine me reading all 101 this morning? 101 parallels in which Joseph is like Jesus Christ. He is a great example of Jesus Christ, but this is interesting. Never once is Joseph quoted in the New Testament. So the Bible doesn't call him a type, though he is an example of Jesus Christ. The New Testament never records a single word that Joseph... Now, Joseph is recorded multiple times in the New Testament, but none of his words. So kind of keep that in mind. Also, Joseph typifies Jesus Christ. He truly does. He comes to his brothers and they reject him. We see in John 1:11, he came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. That's exactly what happened to Christ. He came to his own, they wouldn't receive him. He takes a Gentile wife from Egypt. We know that Jesus is engaged. He's going to engaged to be married to the church that is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And we also know that Joseph was the savior of his people, even though they did not recognize him. In Genesis 45:7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his household, and ruled over all the land of Egypt. So what can we say about Joseph as we leave this first point? Joseph was faithful. His faithfulness is the first thing mentioned regarding him. Now, number two, verses 3 and 4, the father's love. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. So now we see the father's love. We have Jacob's love towards him. Now, this is amazing because this is the same sin that he came out of. We recall that his father Isaac loved his brother Esau more than he loved him. And his mom Rebecca loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. So what we see now is the repetition of an old sin, personal favoritism. And boy, it is going to cause some real problems in this family. It really is. Notice the reason why. Because he was the son of his old age. Now, Jacob had 10 other sons besides Joseph and Benjamin, but they were the youngest, and they were through his favorite wife, Rachel. And I think that he spent more time with them because they were the younger ones. You know, you got Joseph that is, again, 17 years of age, and his brother Benjamin was just a few years old. So they hung around their dad more. And I think that it shows up in how spiritual Joseph is. Of all the 12 boys, he is the most spiritual. He is the one that has a relationship with God. He's got a keen sense of God's will, and his trust is in the Lord. Truly, it paid off his spending time with him. And it says that he made him a varied colored tunic. Some may think of it like a Michael Jackson jacket or something, you know, or Liberace jacket. Or some of you don't know who Liberace is, but Liberace jacket. Some of you remember back some years to Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoats. Well, let me define this varicolored tunic. It's a coat with long sleeves to the wrist and to the ankles, is literally what it is. Or a tunic of different colors. Now, some have said that this was possibly the looks of a priestly robe. It was actually the garment of an heir. Now, why do they say this? Because regular people that did regular physical job, they never had sleeves because their arms needed to move. They never had lengthy garments because they had to make their feet move. So this is the garment of a supervisor. This is the garment of someone that's calling the shots, someone that is in control. And many believe that it's a reference to the fact that in Genesis 35:22, Reuben had sex with his father's concubine. He was the firstborn, that now by giving him this jacket or this coat, he is basically saying, Joseph, you're now the firstborn. You now are the priest of the home. You are the one that's going to inherit everything. You are the spiritual one. It's through you that the Messiah will come. He's basically saying, you're it. And that's what this garment truly represents. And verse 4 says, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. It's not hard for children to pick up on this. I mean, if you're in a classroom, and there's the teacher's pet. You know, the teacher and the student have lunch together. You know, it's not hard to figure out who the teacher loves the most. Well, in a home, it's easier than that. Because the home is the place we spend a lot of our time. And this is the place that you pick up on stuff because you're there more. So it wasn't hard for them to look around and to look at dad and to look at the way that dad treated Benjamin and treated Joseph. And it became extremely apparent that, you know what? Dad loves him more than us. He is it. Dad absolutely loves him. And I hope that I mentioned this when we were looking at, you know, Isaac, and we were looking at Rebecca, and we're talking about their favoritism of again, Jacob and Esau. And I hope we're not doing this. It is a deadly, deadly sin. You talk about children that try to get on their parents' graces, that go to great leaps and bounds in order to get the parents' approval because the parent loves another brother or sister better than you. And I've seen this over the years. The great things that people will do attempting to get their parents' approval, attempting to get their parents to love them like they love so-and-so. If we're doing that, we need to repent of that. We really do, because it causes so many problems. And when we're thinking about getting remarried and so forth, we need to make sure that when we see those children from a previous marriage, our relationship, we see them as our children, not your child. Look at your daughter just did. Look at your daughter's face. It looks like the devil. Look, check that out. See, that's that. It's our daughter. It's our son. And if we're not prepared to do that, then you know what? We're not prepared to marry that person. This personal favoritism is absolutely sinful, it's wrong, and it creates lots and lots of problems. And so it simply says here, so they hated him. Here's the envy that comes in. Absolutely hate him. I like what James says in James 3:16. For where jealousy or envy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. Will you find someone that harbors anger and they're envious or they're jealous? Look out. 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Look out for the Cains. Look out for the evil intentions. Look out for the jealousy and the envy. And he could not speak to him on friendly terms. It's interesting in 1 Samuel 18:12 that Saul was afraid of David because he realized that David had a connection with the Lord. And so there's this fear, this skittishness, because they can see that God's in this whole thing, but they don't like it. They're resisting it. They're angry over it. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure that which is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. We say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you got anger, you're envious and jealous. Watch what spews out of those lips. Watch what comes out. That's why Proverbs says, abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Because you'll say stuff that you can't take back. That's all that wickedness, that anger that's inside of the heart is going to come spewing out. Joseph is going to teach us so much. We're going to learn through Joseph how to overcome envy, how to face adversity, how to resist sexual temptation. Joseph shows us how to do that. How to forgive those that have wronged us. How to continue to put faith in God's promises that he has made to us. We'll learn that God can take sin and God can turn it around. I think if there's a theme of Joseph that can be summed up in one verse of the Bible, it's a verse that every one of us probably in this room know. We probably have it memorized. It is Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. That verse exemplifies Joseph. Everything that was thrown at Joseph, he puts his faith and trust in God, and God orchestrates it for his good and God's glory. Happens over and over and over again. Now, number three, the third reason they hated Joseph in verses 5 through 11, it's the Lord's choice. God had chosen him. Verse 5, and then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So what Joseph is he's the Lord's choice. Not only did God give him a gift of dreams, but most importantly, he gave to Joseph the gift of the interpretation of dreams. Because later on in Joseph's life, we'll see that there were lots of dreams, but can you interpret what the dreams are? Can you give a clear understanding of what the verses mean? So notice it says that he told it to his brothers. Now, some have said, again, this was wrong for Joseph to do so. And I don't believe so. When God shows you something, do you share it with others? Maybe something you're going to learn today on Monday morning. Will you talk maybe with a coworker or something? Guess what I learned? Or you get up in the morning, you're reading your devotions, and you say, you know what? I'm going to share that. I'm going to share that with someone. I was just thinking of someone right now that's going through. I'm going to share that with them, what God showed me this morning. So I don't think it was wrong. He's simply wanting others to know what God had said, what God was revealing to him. I think most of us in this room that are walking, we do this all the time. I've been praying for this. Guess what happened? I was reading this verse, and guess what popped out at me? I've read this verse, I don't know how many times, but guess what I learned from this verse? That's what he's doing. I can't find fault with that at all. But the Bible says here, they hated him even more. So verses 6 through 8, we have Joseph's harvest dream. Verse 6 says, he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. And they're probably going, I can hardly wait. It's probably about you, right? So verse 7, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, this is an agricultural dream. It's regarding the harvest of wheat and so forth. Now, that's important because later on, of course, Joseph's going to be second in charge over Egypt. He's going to preserve Egypt, which in turn preserves the world, which would preserve Israel. So this first dream is an important dream because it really speaks of what's going to happen to Joseph. Joseph's going to be over all the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, and it's going to be through his directions that he's going to save Egypt and the world, through making wise agricultural decisions. So verse 8, then the brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us? Now, what I have to appreciate about this dream is they got it. They understood what he was saying. Now, you look at it so far, what Joseph is up against. First of all, he gave an evil report. Next, the favoritism of his father, and now he's getting dreams from God. So they hated him even more for the dreams and for his words. I like what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4:16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have you ever shared the truth with someone, and after that, they don't want to talk to you anymore? They defriend you on Facebook, it's the end of the world. You're no longer a friend. Praise God. And that's what happens. You know, because there's others out there that will just tell us what we want to hear, but if you're a godly friend and you see a problem, you say, I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to say this to you in love. But what you are doing is wrong. And they say, you know what? I've never liked your face. I don't ever want to talk to you again. I'm done. And they walk away. That's what you have here. So they hated him all the more. So again, we have people that were upset with Jesus because Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the religious. I mean, you look at Matthew 23 when he calls them hypocrites like seven times in a chapter. I mean, he is just exposing them. And the crowds loved Jesus because everyone knew they were hypocrites except for the hypocrites themselves. So when Jesus exposed them, oh my gosh, we're going to kill him. So verses 9 and 10 now, Joseph's celestial dream. Verse 9 says, now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to me. Now, when he says the sun, it's no doubt a reference to Jacob. But again, the moon would be his wife. Now, we know that Rachel has died. So this would be Leah. Leah was her sister. So Leah probably is the moon replacing Rachel that has died. And then, of course, the 11 stars would be his 11 brothers that are there. Now, it's interesting. This same imagery is used in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the stars themselves speak of their elevated position, but they don't seem to even hear that. The thing that makes them upset is the fact that they got to bow to their brother. It's not the fact that God has elevated them into the heavens as stars. They don't seem to care about that. The thing that gets them angry is the fact that they have to bow to their brother. So verse 10 says, he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him. I think at this point, Jacob was going, you got to quit talking this way. This is like getting old. I mean, you're the hero of every story you tell. I know, son, you've got vision and you're looking to the future, but you got to chill out. You know what this reminds you of? It reminds you of when Jesus went with his parents at the age of 12 down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And after the Passover, the family hopped in the caravan and they headed back up to Galilee. And after they were on the road for a couple days, all of a sudden they said, where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. Where's he at? So they went all the way back to Jerusalem. And where did they find Jesus? In the temple, conversing with the theologians of his day. So Mary looks at Jesus and says, how could you do this to me and your father? And Jesus' response was, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? Well, that's what I think this is. Mary didn't get it. And here I got to say that Jacob didn't fully get it. They're not fully grasping what's happening here. God is calling him. God has chosen him. God has gifted him. And he says, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And verse 11 says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Notice the two different responses in verse 11. Notice the ungodly response. His brothers were jealous of him. They envied, ill will towards a person because of superiority. Proverbs 14:38, tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion or envy is rottenness to the bones. I tell you this, you have a position, a high position, get ready for people to attack you. You've just been promoted, get ready for people to attack you. We saw this with Moses. We saw it with the rebellion of Korah in Numbers. You elevate a person to a position of authority and people right away start taking shots. Of course, this is in the news. I mean, you got to live under a rock not to know what I'm about to talk about. Elon Musk. He was the darling of the world. He's the one that came up with, of course, the electric car and came up with all sorts of electric vehicles and so forth. And, of course, SpaceX. And then along with this guy's brain never stops. He's coming up with all these medical cures on top of everything. Now, this guy was idolized and loved. But the moment he got the position of DOGE, Department of Government Efficiency, and he starts exposing the thievery and the misappropriation of funds, look out, there's a hit on his life. So what do? They attack his dealerships. Some are getting rid of his cars. Another one is Kennedy. Kennedy is Camelot. That's the family. That's the kingly family in America. They hate him. Why? Same thing. Your position, who you're associating with. Joseph, you're with the Lord. This is what it is. We see this all the time. Tulsi Gabbard, you can just go on. Name people that are seeing things differently, and they used to be the most prized of all people. Now they're like, get out of here. Notice the spiritual response, though. But his father kept the saying in mind. You know, Joseph would become prime minister, second in Egypt. When the shepherds came to Mary and the shepherds said, hey, they told us this is the Messiah. This is the one that will forgive us of our sins. It tells us in Luke 2:19 that she pondered these things. I don't fully get it, but I'm not thrown in file 13. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to entertain it. I'll tell you, you get involved in ministry in the church, someone's going to be chosen over you. And at that moment, we're going to have to make a decision what we're going to do. Get mad at the church, get mad at God. I'm better equipped, I'm better than them. How are we going to respond? I like what J. Vernon McGee once said. He said, when Satan fell from heaven, he fell in the choir loft. Now, why would he say it? Because in his denominational experience, the fighting that goes on with choirs and organists and all of this stuff, it's so ungodly. It's all because they got this part, they get to do this, I don't get to do it, I'm better, everybody knows it. It's the brother syndrome is what it is. Someone gets blessed and you don't. So someone gets the new car. The only day you get a smile on your face is you find out someone broke into it. Praise God. Employee of the month gets the 98-inch TV. Someone broke in and stole it. Praise God. See, that's the Jacob's brothers thing. See, that's the son's thing. That's that attitude right there. There it is. There it is. They don't like it. So what was the root cause of the envy? Well, it was resistance to God's decree, and it's really hatred towards God. It's literally what it is. It's what God decided to do, and it's the fact that they hate what God's doing. It should have been me. Everybody knows it. God blew it. Genesis 50, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You know, by the way, promotion comes from God. It doesn't come from man. Psalm 75, 6, for promotion comes either from the east, nor from the west, or from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. So you see, this is really an issue with God. It is an attitude or copying an attitude against God. That's actually the root problem here. It really is. And really, we have to think about it this morning, which one we identify with. Do we identify with the brothers or do we identify with Joseph? That's the question. I want to close this morning with just three applications, three things we just looked at. Number one, God will choose a faithful, righteous person for a position of leadership, but the person may encounter jealous hatred from others. Number two, accept what God is doing in your life. John the Baptist was tempted, but was right by saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. Joseph's brother's anger was overseeing God's blessings on Joseph's life. They didn't like it. And lastly, the thought of our passage, human sin, divine revelation combined to produce hatred and rejection that ultimately created a way of salvation through Joseph. Joseph just gave it to God, and God turned it all around for God's glory and for his good. Who will we follow this morning? That's the question. Going to be like those 10 brothers? Are we going to be like the one brother, Joseph?